Luke chapter 23. This morning we'll consider verses 44 through 49. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly, this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. At about 3 p.m. on Thursday, April the 30th, Jesus died. And that was the most significant event in the history of the world. That was the day which is far above every day. And that's why every gospel writer writes very much about the day that Jesus died. There's at least 15 chapters devoted in the four gospels to the day that Jesus died. We know very little about the rest of his life. There's only one incident mentioned in all the Gospels from Jesus' youth until he was about 30 years old. Just one incident. But there's at least 15 chapters devoted to the day that Jesus died. And that's what the entire New Testament emphasizes, as we read this morning in Romans chapter 5. Over and over again, it emphasized that Jesus died. Jesus' death. We read in Romans chapter 5, verses 9 through 10. "Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood." Justification is a declaration from the judge that a man is not guilty or a woman is not guilty. They may go free. God is the judge of the ages. God is the eternal judge of people's lives. Those who believe in Jesus have been justified, not because of their faith, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Faith is just simply the instrument that we use to grasp hold of this great gift of justification. He goes on to say, "We have now been justified by his blood. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son." God doesn't tell you to do this or to do that to make peace with God. Jesus did that when he died on the cross. He reconciled God's enemies to himself. Of course, there are people that continue to act like they're God's enemy. But God has been reconciled by the death of Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, Paul says, "I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." We must be considered righteous before we can go to heaven. God is a righteous God, and we must never, ever forget that. God loves righteousness. God hates sin. God does not just simply overlook unrighteousness. God executes justice on unrighteousness. But he considers everyone who believes in Jesus Christ perfectly righteous because of Jesus Christ. Paul says we can't do that by the law. There's no rules and regulations, no rituals, no ordinances or celebrations or routines that God has given to us in which he says, if you successfully accomplish these, then I'll consider you as righteous. Because righteousness is the matter of our heart. We can do all the right things and still not be righteous because our heart is unrighteous. We must be declared righteous by God in spite of the fact that we are unrighteous. And that's what Paul said to the Galatians in Galatians 2:21. If righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Christ died for the purpose for God the Father, God the Judge, to declare everyone who believes in Jesus as righteous, even though they're sinners. Christ died for the purpose so that you and I, who believe in Jesus, are justified. Christ died for the purpose so that you and I, who believe in Jesus, are reconciled to God, and God is reconciled to us. Oh, I know that Christ's death was a result of official murder. Injustice was provoked against Christ, and injustice was imposed upon Christ. He was declared to be innocent by the judge of the land, of that land. Nevertheless, God had a purpose in it. God had a plan in it, a plan which He devised before He ever created anything. Before Adam even ever sinned, God devised that Jesus would die, because we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. This was God's definite plan. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But we must note that Jesus really did die. If Jesus didn't die, God's purposes were not accomplished. If Jesus did not die, there was no real resurrection. And then you and I are without hope. How do we know that we will ever rise again from the dead if He just swooned? If He just went into a deep coma? If He just almost died? He died and rose again. We read in verse 46 that He breathed His last. I think that a person can only go about 5 or 10 minutes without breathing, and then they die. It's hopeless after that. And even 5 to 10 minutes, I think there's severe brain damage that would be done. But yet, when Jesus breathed His last, a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, that we will read about next week, walked all the way back from Golgotha to Jerusalem. He had to set up an appointment with Pilate. Pilate probably met him pretty soon, but no doubt Pilate might have been busy with something, and Joseph couldn't just march right in and walk through Pilate's door. But he had to have a meeting with Pilate, and Joseph explained that Jesus died, and Joseph wanted to have possession of Jesus' body. Well, Pilate didn't believe that Jesus had died so quickly, because crucifixions usually took longer than that. And so Pilate sent an investigator all the way back to Golgotha, and that investigator investigated. He looked over the body of Jesus. He no doubt was an expert in medicine at that time. Talked to the Roman guards, did an investigation, and then he marched all the way back. And he told Pilate that, in fact, Jesus was dead. That had to take some time. That took longer than 5 to 10 minutes. In fact, Jesus died somewhere around 3 o'clock. And it was somewhere around 6 o'clock that they finally took His body down from that cross. Jesus really did die. God's purposes really were accomplished. And we read that while Jesus was dying, several strange and historic events occurred. Luke doesn't mention them all. Matthew includes the fact that there was a tremendous earthquake that took place. Rocks split open. He also mentions the fact that graves were opened of believers who had recently died or who had been dead for a long time. Their graves were opened at that time. Some very strange and historic events took place. Luke mentions two of them. He says in verses 44 through 45. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. This darkness is documented by the gospel writers Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Three out of the four say that this event happened. This would have been such a tremendous event. Darkness from the hottest and brightest time of the day, noon until 3 o'clock. Complete darkness over all the land. That if somebody would say that this happened, and it really did, that would just completely ruin their legitimacy. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are not going to say that such a thing happened when it didn't. Because they wrote their Gospels somewhere from 10 to 30 years after Jesus died. There were still plenty of people that were living at that time that could say, wait a minute, that didn't happen. He's just making all of this up. If I said to you right now in my sermon, and I was trying to use an illustration, and I said, you know, back in 1990, when that extreme eclipse took place here in all of Indiana, and it was dark from noon to three, you would all be saying, wait a minute, I don't remember that happening. If that would have happened, we surely would have remembered it. So these gospel writers weren't just fabricating something. They would not say something like that if it didn't really happen, because it would ruin their legitimacy. But in fact, it was a real historic event that has also been recorded in other writings. There was an ancient Greek historian by the name of Thales, T-H-A-L-L-U-S, and in the year 52, he wrote a three-volume history of the Mediterranean world. And in the third volume of that three-volume history, Thales tried to argue that that 3 hours of darkness that took place at that time was a normal eclipse of the sun. He doesn't try to argue that the fact did not happen. He's trying to put some other explanation upon it. And even if it was just merely a normal eclipse of the sun, we would find it quite telling that it took place during those 3 hours that Jesus died. There was another ancient Greek historian named Phlegon, P-H-L-E-G-O-N, and I'm spelling these words so that you can look it up on Google if you would like. P-H-L-E-G-O-N. He was also an historian. He wrote an extensive chronology of the world about 137 A.D. And in that chronology of the world that he wrote, he said that when Jesus was being crucified, and he wasn't a believer, there was the greatest eclipse of the sun, and it became night in the sixth hour of the day, so that stars even appeared in the heavens. There was also a great earthquake in Bithynia, and many things were overturned in Nicaea. There was a famous second century Christian apologist. As you know, apology doesn't mean he's apologizing for anything, but that word originally meant a defense, a legal or a logical defense of something. Lawyers were often called apologists. So Tertullian, this second century Christian scholar, theologian, and apologist, wrote to skeptics in which he was trying to convince them of the legitimacy of Christianity. And he wrote, "At the moment of Christ's death, the light departed from the sun, and the land was darkened at noonday, which wonder is related even in your own annals and is preserved in your archives to this day." Apparently, Tertullian could make this statement with the confidence that they could all go to their own history books, they could all go to their records of that day, and what he was saying would be verified. This was an actual historic event that there was complete darkness from noon until 3 o'clock. But Luke also mentions another strange and historic event in verse 45. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. In the temple, there was a curtain in the inner sanctuary that closed off this inner sanctuary from the rest of the temple. No one was allowed to enter there except the high priest. And he could only go in once a year. And he could only go in there once a year with the blood of the sacrificial lamb. If anyone went in there, they would die. And if the high priest went in there without blood, he would die. God was signifying that access to God was closed without a sacrifice. That curtain was about 60 feet high, and it was about 4 inches thick. Matthew says that it was torn from top to bottom, not the other way around. It took some strange power to rip that 60-foot, 4-inch curtain from top to bottom. And of course, there are no Jewish records recording this because they wouldn't want that thing to be known. They did not believe in Jesus. They did not want anything to be allowed that would put legitimacy to Jesus. But again, the gospel writers could not write such a thing with the fact that the Jewish authorities were looking for some way to poke holes into their story. They would not write such a fact and give them an easy way to poke a hole in their story unless it actually happened. We must always remember that God speaks through providence. God speaks to us, and He's always spoken to the world through circumstances, through events. He never speaks to us through circumstances and events that would lead us to do something contrary to the Bible. If a person believes that their circumstance that they're in is God telling them to do something, at least in their situation, that is contrary to the clear teaching of Scripture, they are completely misreading circumstances and events. God has given us the Bible, and that is the highest form of communication that He's given to us. But circumstances also guide us. The timing of the circumstances, the kind of the circumstances, and the number of the circumstances, it's God speaking to us. We don't always understand events that way in our nation, in our secularist, humanist world. God has been speaking to our nation through circumstances and events, in the downturns and the upticks of economies, in the tragedies, in the storms and the events of a nation. God speaks. We don't always get that, but the people in that day did. You notice in verse 47, we read, when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God. He understood it. He didn't have a Bible right there in front of him, but he understood God is speaking to us. And we read in verse 48, all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breast. They understood God is speaking. They understood that God caused that darkness. They understood that God caused that earthquake. They understood that God opened those graves, that those rocks were being split apart because God was speaking to them. God was showing them, this is the Savior. God was showing them, it is truly a dark, dark, dark day whenever the world rejects the Savior. God was saying, that old covenant has now been torn up. The tearing apart of that veil in the midst of the temple was God shouting, that old covenant has been torn apart. There is now access to God. There now is eternal blood that has been shed. There is no barrier now between you and God. You may now come boldly to the throne of grace by the blood of the Lamb of God. In fact, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13 tells us that that old way, that old covenant, was made obsolete by what Jesus did there on the cross. But Luke also tells us that when Jesus died, he spoke a few last words. John tells us in Matthew chapter 19, verses 29 through 30, that Jesus said, "It is finished." And Luke adds to that, Luke says in verse 46, that Jesus said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Jesus said, "It is finished." The great mission for which I was sent to this world has been accomplished. He shall save his people from their sins, the angel told Joseph. And Jesus is now saying, "It is finished." Mission accomplished. Jesus said, "I came to seek and save that which is lost." And now Jesus is saying, "It is finished." Mission has been accomplished. And you may have read or heard that the Greek form that Jesus used when he said "finished" was a Greek verb that had a rare form that we don't really have in English. But when someone used that Greek form, they were saying, "It will never, ever need to be done again. What has taken place will have benefits forever and ever and ever." If I said to you right now, "I know a man who threw a baseball," and I used that Greek form, you know that I would be saying to you, "I knew a man who threw a baseball, and that baseball is never going to stop. It's going to be sailing forever and ever and ever." That's the form Jesus used. He said, "It is finished. And the benefits of what I have done, my mission accomplished, will never, ever, ever, ever need to be done again." We are eternally saved because of what took place there on the cross. But also, as a man, having passed through human experience on earth, when Jesus died, he summarized exactly what takes place at death. He gave us a description of death. Even when Jesus was in his last seconds on that cross, he was ministering to people. He said, "It is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," for our benefit. He was still instructing us. He was still enlightening us. He was still encouraging us, even in that final few seconds of life. He was giving us a description of what death really is, if we are a believer in Jesus Christ, because we died the death that Jesus died. Jesus said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Death for the believer is just simply a flying of the spirit into the embrace of God. God holding on to us. The spirit is who we really are. We are body, soul, and mind, and spirit, different words used to describe us. We are a complex creature because we are made in the image of God. And God is a spirit, and they who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So who we really are is inside this body. This body is important too. Jesus arose bodily from the grave. His body is in heaven now. When we go to heaven, we're going to see the scars in his hands and in his feet. We don't take any scars to heaven with us, but he does. We will always remember what he did for us on the cross. And when we have been in heaven for 1,000 billion eons, we are still going to be thankful and remembering, I'm here because of what Jesus did back there on earth on that cross. But we will be in bodily form too in heaven. One day our bodies will arise from the dead, and our spirits will be reunited with our bodies, and we will be whole. But remember, Jesus said to that thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. His spirit went to heaven, and he's in heaven right now. When we die, it's just our spirit leaving our body and flying up into the embrace of the Father. We're going to see God one day. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And nothing can be taken out of the hands of God the Father. This saying, into your hands I commit my spirit, is another way of simply saying, Father, I am coming into your open arms and into your embrace. That's why the New Testament tells us that Jesus has taken the sting out of death. Jesus has taken the fear out of death. That's the reason why Paul said, I would rather depart than be with Christ. That which is tragic, and that which is cursed, and that which is heartbreaking, and that which is losing, has been taken away from death. Jesus suffered all of that. And God has completely transformed even what is normally tragic to us, death, as a great blessing. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for what happened there on the cross and what happened 3 days later when Jesus' spirit re-entered that brutalized body and it arose more alive than it ever had been before. And thank you that all this morning who have believed in Jesus as their Savior, their only hope, all who know that they have failed and they are sinners, all that are just like that thief on the cross and said, I'm suffering for what I deserve. Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. They didn't hear it with their physical ear, but I pray that they will hear it in their heart. When you die, you will be with me in paradise. That's all because of what happened there. 30 AD, when Jesus died. Thank you for the cross. Hallelujah for the cross. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.